Father, again, we just thank you, O Lord, for your great love that you have loved us with. Father, I just thank you this morning that you've made us alive, Lord, that we can worship you. Lord, that this is eternal life, that we could know you and have a relationship with you. Father, we just thank you for your great love for us. And Lord, just ask your blessing upon us as we look into your scriptures again this morning. Father, that you would have your will done, your way done. Lord, that any words spoken, Lord, would be your words. Father, just thank you for each one that's here. Lord, just ask your blessing upon us. Lord, different situations throughout the week, Lord, but you've brought us together. Lord, our gathering is unto you. Lord, you are precious to us. Lord, we get a foretaste of what it is to be in heaven. Lord, here on earth, Lord, as we gather together as your church, your redeemed ones out of every kindred, tribe, and nation, out of every walk of life, Lord, you bring us together, Lord, and we have a foretaste of what it is to be in heaven. Lord, this morning, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, that Lord, that in spirit, Lord, we are in heaven, Lord. You've positionally placed us there in Christ. Lord, but as we come together, Lord, we get to share in life divine. We get to share in heavenly things, Lord. We get to share with what each member has brought together, Lord. We can be loved one by another. Lord, we can experience and see Christ, Lord, through different experiences of life, Lord, through different shades, as it were, through different personalities. Father, we can, Lord, just appreciate this life that you've given us. So, Father, again, we just commit ourselves to you. We thank you, Lord, that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, the words that we've sung and the praise that we've given you, Lord, the adoration of our hearts, Lord, is of truth, Lord, and of spirit. And we want to stay in that same situation, Lord, in that same set, Lord, that we continue to worship you as we look into the scriptures. Lord, take your rightful place as head of the church. Be glorified and be praised. And so, Lord, we just want to honor you this morning. Continue to do that in Jesus' name, Lord. We ask your blessing, too, upon those who are missing this morning. Lord, we ask you to bless Stephen Manjit, Lord, and other ones who are missing this morning. And just thank you for one another now in Jesus' name. Amen. I did talk to Steve on Skype a little bit yesterday, so he sends his greetings. I think he's ready to come back pretty soon. Manjit's got another week that she'll be there yet in England. And so he's got some good stories for us that he'll be able to eventually share with us about some of his happenings and stuff. So looking forward to hearing more of those. Well, let's turn back into Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just enjoy the scriptures together. Again, if you need a Bible, there should be a couple underneath the Voice of the Martyrs map back there. Let's just enjoy the scriptures. They're good to read, aren't they? They're good to study. They are certainly food to our souls and challenges to us. So let's look together in chapter 2. I want to finish. I mentioned that there were basically three things that I wanted to look at. And again, they were what sin hath done against us, what God has done for us, and then why God has done these things for us. And then the other side of that same three things was the misery that we were in. That was when we were in sin. So it was the greatness of our misery, the greatness then of our deliverance, and then the greatness of God's love for us. And it is important to realize the depth that we have been saved from, or we'll never realize the heights that we've been saved into. And so it's important. And so I want to finish the second part, what God has done for us, and then next week we'll be at camp. The week after, if I'm sharing, then we'll do the reason why. He gives us the reason of why we do why he's done these things. So let's look, and again, the first three verses. Of course, they are our, if we're in Christ, these are our past. It's looking backwards into the past. Let's read verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our behavior in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Again, there's just, you know, tons and tons and tons in there. And like I said last week, it's like, for me, it's like being at a banquet of 1,000 items, but you can only take 15 of them, you know. It's really difficult. The first three verses, again, we're not going to dwell on them, but we're passing through that to get to where we're going. The first three verses, a couple things I want to mention again. They show us that man is dead, that man is disobedient, that man is depraved, and that man is doomed. You can read them later, you can study them, but you'll find that that is true. Man is dead, man is disobedient, man is depraved, and man is doomed. That's what mankind, that's what humankind is outside of Christ. And so it says, and so were we, even as all the others. That's where we've come from. Notice, if you will, the past tenses. Okay, this is the blessing. Notice the past tenses. And you hath he quickened. Okay, that's past tense. If you're a Christian, if you're really born again, that's past tense. But going on to this, you who were dead, okay, in trespasses and sins. I trust you're not dead to sin anymore, dead in sin anymore. Dead meaning, again, there's a number of different ways we can look at we're being dead, that we have no strength against it. We were sin's puppets. They had the mastery over us and they brought death to us. Okay, past tense, you were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the prince of the power of the air. In times past, is this our testimony? Okay, this is the testimony of a Christian. Is this my testimony? In times past, I walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, verse 3, among whom also we all had our behavior or manner of life. We had it that way, but do we any longer? See, this is the description of a Christian. I once was dead, but I'm not anymore. I once in times past, I walked according to everyone else in the world, and they don't walk according to their own desires. They walk according to the prince of the power of the air. They walk according to the course of this world, which is headed one place, and it's to hell. That's where it's headed. And we all walk that way at one time, as it said. Among whom we all had our behavior. We all, but that's past tense. We had our behavior. We shouldn't look like the world anymore. If, you know, you can't decipher someone whether they're a Christian or not, there's a good question to question whether they're a Christian. Like it was said, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence against you to convict you of being a Christian? Solid evidence to prove that you were a Christian. Would there be enough evidence against you? among whom also we all had our behavior in times past. There it is again, in times past. Okay, we had it. It was in times past. May it be in times past. Never again today. But may it be in the past. See, that's the tense. It's all in the past. The lust of our flesh fulfilling all these things. So you notice they're all in the past, all right? So we're going to leave that behind. And now we move forward. That's the past. We're moving forward. And again, I mentioned there was four things that God hath done for us. This is what we moved in. That's what sin had did for us, what it's done to us. If you want to stay in the world, if you want to not submit to Jesus Christ, if you want to remain outside of the covenant of God, this is where you're at, is that you're an enemy of God. We're dead. You're a slave. You're under the mastery of sin. You're walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is working in the children of disobedience, and you're fulfilling, you're disobedient, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, the desires of your flesh. You're just driven by your lusts and your impulses and your hormones and your whatever else that moans. You're driven by these things, fulfilling sins of every kind, and you are the puppet. You are the victim. You are the slave of sin. Okay, that's if you want to stay there, that's where you're going to stay. But the end of it is destruction, because the end of it is you're children of wrath. That means the wrath of God lays heavily upon you. And in a certain day, you will be rewarded with wrath, eternal wrath. But God, okay, verse 4. But God, the two greatest works and words, I think, in this scripture. But God, you know, isn't it wonderful? But God, who is rich in mercy. Okay, why? Well, for His great love, on account of His great love, wherein He loved you and me, even when we were dead in our sins. That's when He loved us, even when we're dead. And again, we looked at Romans 5. You can look at verse 6, verse 8, verse 10, and Romans 5. And it says that even while we were enemies, Christ died for us, that He loved us, even when we're enemies. It's amazing. God loved us because He will love us. It is His determined purpose to love us. It has nothing to do with any performance that I have performed, because I was dead and you were dead in trespasses and sins. But God decided to set His love upon us. And His love, because of His love, He brought to us mercy. Okay, that's what sinners need, is mercy. Under the mighty hand of God, we need mercy. His love, on account of His love, wherewith He loved us, He gave us mercy. And He gave us grace. And I read some definitions last week. I'm going to read to you what Wiest defines mercy. Elios is the Greek word. It is God's kindness and His goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted. And it is joined with a desire to relieve them. Vincent, another Greek scholar, it says, grace meets man's need in respect to his guilt and lost condition, but mercy with reference to his suffering as a result of that sin. And then last week, I gave us these two definitions, and I talked to a lady yesterday. I don't know her real good, but I happened to meet her, and she brought up, she was a Christian, which was really great, a Hispanic lady, and somehow we came onto grace and mercy, and she was struggling a bit, and I said, let me give you the definition of mercy and grace, okay? Mercy is that God does not give us what we deserve. This is mercy. God does not give us what we deserve. That's mercy. Grace is that God does give us what we do not deserve. We've never earned it. That's grace. God gives us what we did not deserve. Mercy is He does not give us what we do deserve. That's our God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us. So that's for He loved us. God loved us, He loved us. That's the first thing that that God does. He loves us. The second thing is that He quickens us. Because He loves us, He will not let us sit in sin and live under the wrath of God and end up in eternal punishment as an enemy of God. He moves upon us by His grace. And Paul, by the Spirit, he's swelling his spirit, his soul, his heart. He can't write in large enough letters. He can't write fast enough. He can't write in detail, deep enough. He cannot express in any language, but he's swelling. The Spirit rises up within him. Even when we were dead, you get it? Even when you were dead in trespasses and sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. And he says, by grace you're saved. Because you were dead, and he did this. It's by grace that he did it. It's, you know, just exhale and praise him. You know, amen, Lord. You know, amen that you've done this. And wow, I don't know, it's great. He has quickened us, okay? And the word means to be made alive, doesn't it? All right? The word quickened means to be made alive. He breathed life into us when we were dead. And this is a wonderful quickening. It just isn't being made alive. It's being made holy. It's being made healthy in the Spirit. It's being made strong in the Spirit. These words that we've been quickened with Him, raised with Him, they are so intertwined that it's hard, in a sense, to separate them, because where does one stop and another begin? I don't know if they do. One flows right into the other, into the other. There's no off-ramp on these things. If God is working in you and quickening you, He's raised you. Again, these are past tense. We stay in the past tense. He hath quickened us. It is past tense. It's done. Okay? He has quickened us together with Christ. And the word quickened means to be made alive. And again, if the head, and again, so the picture of, we could go back to chapter 1 and read verse 19, that we would know, I'm turning back, I went to chapter 1, verse 19, that we would know what is the exceeding or superabounding greatness of His power to us who believe. And it's in accordance to the effectual working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The power that He used when He raised Christ from the dead, this power quickened us. And so we're to look at Christ in a tomb, laying deathly in a tomb, wrapped in grave clothes, in the tomb. He is dead. But as the power of God quickened Him and made Him alive, the power of God has quickened us while we were in our trespasses and our sins. The Spirit of God has come. This is the definition of salvation. And if it's alien to us, then I need to go to God and make it real in my life. His Spirit comes to us and it quickens us and makes us alive. As Christ was made alive in the tomb, nothing could hold Him back. The earthquake, the veil had been rent, but the earth quaked and the stone was rolled back and all the soldiers fell as dead men. And there He was, alive and glorious from the tomb. So we are made alive. Now, we might not feel like that the moment that we're saved, but it should be an ever-increasing experience that we are quickened, that I am alive, that there is nothing more thrilling to me than fellowship with Jesus. This is life divine, to have fellowship with Christ. It rises up and it excites us to be quickened. Do I realize I was dead and hopeless and lost forever unless someone were to save me? I was dead, but now I've been quickened. I'm excited. Are you excited? You know, I've been quickened. If not, something's wrong, folks. I mean, quickened. We have been quickened, us together with Christ. We're with Him. If the head has been raised, will the body not follow? Can a man's head be moved someplace and his body not be with it? Not if he's alive, you know, if he's not. But we've been made alive, and where the head goes, the body goes. Okay, so we've been quickened. So it's just tremendous. Look in John 14, verse 9. We'll just look at a couple other verses of things that Jesus said. And this, I believe, was in His mind when He spoke these things. John 14 and verse 9. Verse 19. John 14 and verse 19. All right? You with me? John 14, verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no longer, but you see me. Do you see Him? Because I live, you shall live also. Quickened with Him. He said, because I live, you're going to live. He who has the Son hath life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. He said, because I live, you're going to live. Because the Spirit that raised Him from the dead is going to raise us from the death of sin. And that's what he said. So, because I live, you will live also. So if he's alive, are you alive? Yeah, we should be. We should be pretty excited about it. John chapter 5. Let's look at a couple other verses. John chapter 5. And I might not take these in order. There's three verses here. Let's look in verse, okay, we'll take him in order. John 5 and verse 21. Okay, John 5, verse 21. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Okay? He quickens us. This is Jesus speaking in chapter 5. He's looking ahead. I'm going to quicken you. I will quicken you. Even as the Father quickens, I will quicken you. Because we're quickened with Him. Outside of Him, there's no quickening. There's no being made alive unless we're with Him. That's how He makes us alive, because we're in Him. Okay? It's a great mystery. It's wonderful. But God hath done it. But God, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, of Him are you in Christ Jesus. Of the Father are you in Christ Jesus, who hath been made unto us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In wisdom. And it goes on, that no flesh should glory in His presence. No one should glory in His presence, because it's of God. Okay, and this is what Jesus said then, 21. For as the Father raises up the dead and makes them alive, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. Let's drop down to verse 25. Verily, verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. Okay, is this true of you? And is it true of me? Have I reached this hour? Is this hour past tense in my life? Is it alive? Is it real? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear Him shall live. We just read about it. And you, even when you were dead in your sins, hath He quickened. He said, the hour is coming that I'm going to speak. My sheep hear my voice. I'm going to speak. And you hear His voice, and you're going to be made alive. Is this my testimony? Can I say I was once dead, and now I'm alive? This is where the Spirit of God wants to bring us. Again, if I'm not in this, if you're not in this, don't be discouraged. Be hungry and pursue God and move towards God and chase God and humble ourselves before God and repent and have this being our testimony. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. Okay? And if we're in Him, you know, if we're in the head, we're okay. All right? Now we're going back to Ephesians. That was just a few verses of what Jesus spoke months and months before, but in, you know, reference to what Paul, by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, is writing to us. So he's quickened us together with Christ, all right? Quickened us together with Christ. That's where we have to be, is with Christ, made alive together. I trust that's all of our testimony this morning. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. Doesn't mean I don't make mistakes. Doesn't mean I don't stumble sometimes. Doesn't mean sometimes I don't get discouraged, because I do. But in the end of it, I know that, and I've been discouraged. Elana can testify to this, and I'll just say, but I know I'm going to be okay. Because today, or maybe tomorrow, the Spirit of God's going to come and breathe in me, and I'm going to be soaring. I'm going to be just fine. I'll be all right, because God's not going to leave me there. I just keep looking to Him, and I'm going to be fine. Okay, then he goes on, and in the midst of this, Paul writes, it's in the parentheses in the Greek, because he's got to tell us, this is by grace. Because we're so prone, we're so self-centered, we're so filled with ourselves, we're so humanistic. And humanism is what we are by nature. He said, you got to get it. For by grace are you saved. So what is grace? We explained what grace is. Let me read this. What an amazing divine paradox. Grace was immeasurably costly for God to express. Okay? It cost Him everything to express grace to us. And yet, it is unconditionally free to all men. It cost Him everything, but it's free to us. You know, so be careful that we don't tread underfoot the grace of God. And Paul said, the grace of God was not in vain in my life. You know, I am what I am by the grace of God. And it doesn't relieve men of their duty. Grace gives us the power to act. But we must act. Okay? Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And the grace of God that was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I labored more than all the rest of the apostles. I labored more than all of them. Yet not I. It was Christ in me that labored. But, you know, that's what he said. So this is grace. Grace, should we continue in sin, that grace should abound? You know the answer. God forbid. So grace, again, it's an amazing paradox. It was immeasurably costly for God to express, and yet it is unconditionally free to all men. Grace is God's favor, freely offered, but expensively expressed. I quoted this last week. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet was he made poor, so that through his poverty you and I might become rich. Okay, so grace. By grace we are saved. Then we get to the second one. And he hath raised us up together. And again, where do you separate being made alive and being raised together? That God did not leave us in our sin. He made us alive and didn't just leave us there powerless. Okay? He raised us up together. It's really good. He's raised us up together. The view here isn't necessarily the resurrection. Okay? I'll get to that, I think, in a minute. I have something on here. It's not just resurrection. It is ascension. Okay? No one saw the resurrection. It was hidden. Okay? But the ascension, all the saints stood there. I've got something by A.B. Simpson on here. If you know who A.B. Simpson is, if you don't, trust me, he's okay. A.B. Simpson said about being raised up together, ascension is more than resurrection. Much is said of it in the New Testament. Christ rises above all things. We see him in the very act of ascending, as we do not in the actual resurrection. With hands and lips engaged in blessing, that's the disciples, hands and lips engaged in blessing and Christ blessing them, he gently parts from his disciples. So simply, so ostentatiously, he has brought heaven near to our common life. We too must ascend, even here. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. We must learn to live on the heavenly side and look at things from above and to contemplate all things as God sees them, as Christ beholds them. Overcoming sin, defying Satan, dissolving perplexities, and he goes on. I might read a little bit of that later. But that is raising. We raise together with him. I'll just go on. And being raised together, okay? Being raised up together with him. Again, can you imagine being raised with Christ? I mean, this is a mystery to us. But positionally, this is where we are. That when he raised, we raised. Of course, when he died, we died. And again, you know, I don't have the time. I might drop into Romans 6, and I may not. It depends on the time. Because these things, that's the neat thing, the good thing about preaching through the text of Scriptures, line upon line, precept upon precept, is it takes you into everything. I can't just preach a pet verse or my pet theme. It goes into all kinds of things for us. It is a whole commentary. Each epistle is a commentary of the next epistle of the whole of Scriptures. So it's really good. So by grace we are saved. I want to just park there for a minute on the word saved. I should have done this before I got to quickened. By grace we are saved. It has the basic meaning of rescuing one from great peril. In context, the inevitable wrath of God. This is what by grace you are saved. It's being rescued from a great peril, and in this context of the wrath of God and all the sons of disobedience. Additional nuances include to protect them, to keep them alive, to preserve life, to deliver, to heal, to be made whole. Okay? Notice, again, that it is in the perfect tense, which pictures a past completed act. By grace you are saved. It pictures a past completed act, okay, with enduring effect, thus emphasizing again the the present and continuous tense. So we have been saved and we are being saved. In the end, we will be completely saved. That's glorified in body. By grace we are saved and we are being saved. Again, if there is no evidence that I am walking in holiness, that I am being saved, then you should question whether I've ever had the past tense of that word saved. Because in the Greek, when he said, by faith you are saved, it means I was saved. Today I am being saved and my life looks like it. And in the end I will be saved and I will be glorified. That's what the word means. I don't know how much of this I should read. It talks about the initial act of faith brings to the believing sinner salvation in its three aspects. Justification. Okay, so when he says you have been saved, it brings these three things in. Justification is the removal of the guilt and the penalty of sin and the impartation of a positive righteousness. Jesus Christ himself, an act which occurs at the moment of believing. Okay, so that's what justification is. It's that I am forgiven and my sins are removed from me as far as the east is from the west. And I am imparted unto me is the righteousness of Christ. So I lose my guilt, my sin, justification, and I receive the righteousness of Christ. That's what happened when we got saved. Part two, it includes sanctification. This is positional. The act of the Holy Spirit taking the believing sinner out of the first Adam, that's where he died, with Adam's sin and death, and placing him in the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ, with his righteousness and life. An act that occurs again at the moment of believing. All right? But it is progressive. The process by which the Holy Spirit eliminates sin from the experience of the believer and produces the Spirit's fruit, gradually conforming him into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. A process that goes on all through the life of a Christian. Part two. Okay, this is what he's done. It's sanctification. And part three then is glorification. And again, the act of the Holy Spirit transforming the mortal bodies of believers into glorified, perfect bodies at the appearing of Christ. The believer has had his justification. He is having his sanctification. And he is yet to have his glorification. The earnest of the Spirit guarantees to him this glorification. Okay? So back here, in that verse 5, so he's quickened us together, by grace you are saved. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. So turn with me, if you will, to Colossians, just two books up. Turn to Colossians. We'll look at a few verses here. Because Paul says similar things to them. I'm going to look in three chapters. Chapter 1, verse 13. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So Paul's saying similar thing that he said back then, that while we were dead, he made us alive and raised us up and sat us. Here he talks about as he's translating us from one kingdom to another. Then in chapter 2, go down to verse 12. And this is really a good parallel to Romans 6. Romans 6 has more detail. That buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him, that being Christ, from the dead. So buried with him in baptism, it isn't talking about an experience of me being baptized. It's that God hath introduced us into Christ. Again, I quoted 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Of God are you in. Of God have you been baptized into Christ. And because of that, we are to do the outward sign in obedience to that of literal immersion. But here it's saying buried with him in this baptism. That is the introduction where Father introduced us into the being of Christ. Wherein also you are risen with him. So we're baptized into his death. That's what happened when he says baptized into his death. Okay. Then we are raised with him. It goes on. Wherein also you are raised with him through the faith of the operation of God, or through faith in the operation of God. When we exercise our faith, God-given faith, we exercise that God is able to do this. He is able to save me to the uttermost. He is able. It is God who works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So we exercise our faith in the operation of God who raised up Jesus from the dead. Okay? And it goes on. And let's look. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So he says, okay, we're going, but you were dead in sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. He's made alive together with Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us or against us, and took them out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. So again, he's saying the same thing. We were dead. He's baptized us into his death. He's made us alive. He's raised us and quickened us together with him. And because of that, he's blotted out all these things that are against us. And then we drop to verse 1, chapter 3. If this is true of you then, or since these things are true of you, if you then have been risen with Christ by the grace and the mercy of God, if you then be risen with Christ, we should be seeking those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. That's where we should be. If we've been raised, we should be realizing, and this moves into the third step, that we're seated with Him in heavenly places. But this is what, if we've been risen with Christ, we should seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. How do you do that? You set your affections on the things that are above and not on the things that are below. That's how you do it. You know, you set your affections on heavenly things. Cut off this worldly thinking. Our love for lesser things. Not that we don't love them. You know, when Jesus said that you cannot be my disciple unless you hate your mother, father, wife, children. You know, and again, in the Greek, it means to love less. He wants us to love them. Man, he tells us to love our neighbors. He tells us, obviously, husbands, love your wives. I mean, he obviously wants us to love them, but not more than you love me. Not more than you love me, lest you make them my enemies. Because God doesn't, he's a jealous God. So we love him first, and in loving him first and best, we love the other, everyone else correctly. So set your affections on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And so it's put away, it's kept in reserve for us. This glorification, this real life that we're going to live for eternity, it's hid with Christ in God. Doesn't mean our life here is hid. We ought to see each other, and we ought to see each other's Christianity. That's not what it's talking about, that you hide your Christianity so no one can see it, or that you make yourself invisible and hide in the house. That's not what he's saying at all. Our life, this is our permanent fixture of life, is hid with Christ in God, and he is our life. That's what it says, he is our life. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And what I shared there ties in a lot with this next portion. So he has raised us up together and he's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Turn to the next book back, Philippians. Okay, I like tying in some of Paul's other letters. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Okay, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship, okay, conversation is an old word, for our citizenship is in heaven. You know, do we get it? Do I get it? You know, how earthbound are we? It doesn't mean that we neglect everything else, but our aim, our goal is heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for Him. You know, that he's our joy. He's what thrills our soul. We sing the song, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus." Well, that's right sometimes. You know, this is what the Scriptures say. That's correct, scripturally even. So our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall then change our vile body. You know, and man, don't people spend, look at the money people spend on their bodies. You know, and in the end, they're just vile anyway. That's what he said. Because if they were good enough, he wouldn't have to change them. You know, there's nothing we have that's any good. Doesn't matter. Nothing we have is any good unless it comes from him. And he will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So our citizenship is in heaven. And that's where we looking off onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation, who for the joy that was set before him, Hebrews 12. So back here to Ephesians chapter 2. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. It's a positional place. I mean, I'm here. You know, physically I'm here. And, you know, emotionally I'm here. I hope you're here emotionally. Intellectually I'm here. You know, I hope you're dialed in and I'm dialed in. We're here. But we have been placed in Christ and our whole home is in him. In heavenly places, in reality, we are there. That's our position. We are positionally in Christ, in heaven. We are not squalors underneath sin and the devil's pawns and to be beaten back and forth. That's not where we are to be. We are positionally, we are in Christ. And in that picture, it shows it's a picture of authority, okay, and power. In him, we've been given positionally authority and power. We've been given grace that we should not continue in sin, that we should no longer be pawns to our selfish selves, that we should be able to live heavenly lives and not so earthbound lives, because our citizenship is in heaven. We should be able to live as Christ lived. We should be able to love one another as Christ lives. We should be able to accept one another as Christ accepts us. This is being seated in heavenly places. It is positionally, it is a reality yet to be experienced in its fullness. We do experience it when Christ comes and lifts us up by His Spirit. You know, we experience those things. But we've only got a foretaste, like everything else. We've only got an earnest, a small portion of knowing it in reality. But that's where He set us. And if we're there, who can get me? Huh? If you're seated with Christ in heavenly place, who's going to come up there and take you away? Who's going to get you? What's going to separate you from the love of God? It's a good thought. So it's tremendous. We are seated with Him in heavenly places, okay? Back here in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, let me go to verse 8 just briefly. For by grace are you saved through faith. Because this, again, is part of, under this heading, what God hath done for us. Okay? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man can boast. You see how Paul, it's actually the Spirit, tries to get this through to us again and again and again and again. Okay? We are saved by grace. By grace you are saved through faith. And that, the word that, what does that refer to? Does it refer to grace that is not of ourselves? Or does it refer to faith that is not of ourselves? It refers to both and to all of it. It refers to our salvation is of grace. It refers to the whole salvation of mankind. And that, because this is the subject, that we have been made alive, that we have been quickened, that we've been raised, that we've been seated, that we've been saved. And that's not by ourselves. It's by grace. It's by faith. That we must exercise. We must exercise the faith that God has given to us in this salvation. That this salvation is a gift of God. What are you doing with the gift? Imagine someone giving you the greatest gift you've ever had in your whole life and you never look at it. You never open it up. It just sits there. You know, what are you doing with it? And so he says in Hebrews chapter 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape? It's been a gift. And again, we could go to verses to see that where it talks about God hath given to us the gift of eternal life. It's referred to that, you know, frequently through the Scripture. So by grace are we saved. And okay, I want to read this last part. It's by a guy named John Brown. Christ rose again, but our sins did not. They are buried forever in His grave. He rose again, but not our sins. They are buried forever in the grave of Christ. It bears reemphasizing that each of the verbs made alive, raised with, seated with, has the identical prepositional prefix, which is the Greek word syn, S-Y-N or S-U-N, which means with in the Greek. Okay, so we have seated with or in. It means with in the Greek. But this gets more interesting. But it is significantly different than the other Greek word for with. So there's two Greek words for with, but the one used every time in these is this particular word. It conveys, I got to pick this up so I can read it here. Okay, then the other Greek word. So the one Greek word conveys the meaning of alongside of, with meaning alongside of. This piece of paper is with my Bible. Okay, that's not the with that it's using when it says that we've been quickened with Him, raised with Him, seated with Him. That's not the with. That with is, you know, he'll go on, which conveys alongside of. Whereas the prefix son or sin speaks of an intimate, indissolvable union. Okay? It speaks of an intimate, indissolvable union. Let me illustrate using a well-known event, the crucifixion. Two criminals were punished with Jesus, and both were crucified with Him. Correct? Correct. That's the with. That's not the prefix that is used for being raised with Him, quickened with Him. It's a different. It just means with, alongside of Jesus. That is in His company. But only one was spiritually crucified with Jesus. So two, both criminals were crucified with Jesus, but only one was crucified with Jesus. See what he's saying? That's the Greek of it. So two criminals were crucified with Him, alongside of Him, but only one had an intimate and an indissolvable union with Christ. He is bound up or in union with Him, while the other thief was not. The first thief entered paradise, while the second thief entered hell. And so we get a glimpse of the significance of Paul's three combination verbs used to explain our salvation. On the basis of our past resurrection with Christ, we have the sure hope of our calling, of a future physical resurrection, and the transformation of our bodies into conformity with His glorious body. So again, everything is in Christ, as we notice, it's all in Him. And we go through chapter 1 and pick out a handful of in Him, in Him, in Him, in Him. This is the same. We've been quickened together with Christ, raised up together. It doesn't say with Christ, but it's implied when it goes on to say, and He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Everything's in Him. We must be in Him. And again, it means not just alongside of. It's an intimate, indissolvable union. That's what God has done with us. He's put us into an intimate, indissolvable union. When I've been quickened with Him, raised with Him, seated in heavenly places. Indissolvable, intimate union in Christ. So that's the meaning of the words. And that's part two, I hope, of what God hath done for us. He's done so much for us. So let's just close in prayer. Father, thank You again for Your scriptures to us, Lord. And Lord, just ask that You would accompany those things that were spoken, Lord, that were of You, Lord. And if I said things that weren't, Lord, that they'd just fall on the wayside and be taken away, Lord. Father, but I do ask, Lord, that we would contemplate the depths of these great truths. Lord, they're the greatest truths in eternity, that You loved us with so great a love that even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, that God, who is rich in mercy, hath done all these things for us. Lord, may we contemplate the depths of what it means to be made alive in Christ, to be raised up in Christ, to be seated in heavenly places in Christ. Thank You, Lord, that one day, Lord, we will be with Christ, glorified with Him in heaven. Right now, Lord, we are in Christ, positionally in Him. Lord, that we might be overcomers in this life. Thank You, Father, again for these great words, Lord, this challenges to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.